not just spiritual, but good works as well. And then it's, and remember, this is just an outline, and I just picked it up, and Roger doesn't have very good handwriting, so I can't tell for sure what all's going to that's going to be on the recording. He'll never hear it. Bad. Distortion of values. We're not to trust in riches. 1 Timothy 6:17. Somebody want to read that for me, since we're just improvising here? And not to allow money to cause us to be arrogant or haughty. Who has that? 1 Timothy 6:17.
Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us riches, all things to enjoy.
So he gives us riches to enjoy, even, it says. But we're not to trust in those riches. They're not going to save us. They're not even going to save us temporarily. They're not. You can be wealthy as you want to be, and a tsunami comes, and those riches aren't even going to save you here, physically, on this life. Much less later, when we have to meet our Maker and say, "But I'm wealthy." I'm not sure that's going to make much of a difference. So, but even trusting in the riches for here and now, they can be swept away in a moment. Stock market crashes, as we all know, can destroy wealth overnight. That's right. It's all gone. Okay, he's talking about other things here, education and tradition and so. But I just thought I'd steal from my husband for a minute. I guess I'll take that home. So we stopped at the Proverbs 15 passage. Betty, I don't have an extra copy with me. Would you like me to go make a copy of the handout? You sure? All right. Who else? Did somebody else come in that didn't have one? Rachel, I assume you got yours. Okay. Let's see. Sharon, I'm going to do 15. Would you look up Proverbs 21, 25 through 26? And Shirley, would you look up Isaiah 56? I've forgotten what y'all have on your handout. I've written them out on mine. Do you have those verses? I don't know why I don't have a handout in here. I've got to get more organized.
Isaiah 56:9-12.
Yeah. Okay, Proverbs 15:27 says, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." Somebody explain that to me. Greedy for gain troubles his own house. Why? How?
That's his goal. He's put every... That's what he does above everything else. We can... Any of us can establish goals, especially when we're starting out in life. But it's kind of like the desire or the love for money.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with the money. It's that desire.
It's the heart.
It's the heart.
Yeah. And I think even more concrete in this verse, he who hates bribes will live. So what happens if you have someone who is dishonest, he's taking bribes, he gets caught? What happens to his family? So he's saying, you know, this love of money, the greediness for gain, can pass your heart and your attitude. It can have physical consequences for other people. I just love it when very young people, teenagers particularly, say, "It's my life and it doesn't impact anybody else." Or, "It's nobody else's business." Oh, it's always everybody else's business, because what you do has a great impact. It has a huge ripple effect across many, many people, whether you want it to or not. You know, it's all those people that want to believe they can just live isolated to themselves. It's not possible to have no impact on other people unless all of your family's dead and you live on a deserted island. And even then, there's probably a friend somewhere that might miss you. Amy?
I just
I know a family that that happened to. They worshiped, and he was an elder in the church there, and he had been that way, and his own family didn't know. And then one day they came and took him away and brought him to a prison far away, and none of them were able to talk to him or anything. It was very, very traumatic for the family, for the church. And so there was a huge ripple effect that he probably never considered, you know, when he started on that path.
And knowing how the press works, probably anything that was in the press is, and he was a member at So-and-So Church of Christ.
Right.
Yeah. Because they like to do that. Okay. Proverbs 21.
25 and 26. Mm-hmm. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not.
Okay, there are about three lessons in those two short little verses. The desire of the lazy man kills him. Hmm? What does that mean?
Gets something for nothing.
Yeah, it kills him because he didn't want to work for it. So he's always wishful. He's always maybe not hopeful.
Waiting
for something to fall out of the sky on him. But he refuses to labor. And then the next verse says that same man that's lazy and refusing to labor covets greedily all day long because he wants what everybody else has. Just not enough to do anything about it. And then, but it goes and goes that, you know, the not but thing. But the righteous gives and doesn't spare. The righteous man looks for ways to help others. And that takes us out of our greed. When we spend our time looking for others, I think it's very easy to get caught up in greed as an attitude, because we live in such a wealthy society. There are so many things out there. Do you ever feel just overwhelmed by the number of things you didn't even know existed? And you find out about them. It's just unbelievable, the amount of things in our society. Now, I'm not sure that we're more prone to greed than somebody who's impoverished. You know, greed could very easily crop up in that. If you have nothing, then it's very hard not to be greedy, I would think. Amy?
We spent a month in Belize, which is basically a third world country if you're out in the, in the
rural parts of it.
Which is where we were. And you know, there were people that we were reaching out to that saw Americans as money bags. Mm-hmm. And this one lady told me of a case of somebody who needed help, so I gave her a $50 bill without thinking about it. I mean, it doesn't hurt my pocketbook that much to sacrifice $50, and it would make a big difference for her. Well, the next day she came back and gave me this really good story about how that $50 had gotten stolen from her. And it was a bogus story. And you know, that's kind of what was going on. And it was, unfortunately, someone from the church. And, you know, so it's not, you're not even immune to that
No.
in the church.
No, I don't think any of us are immune. And I think that's the maybe one of the haughtiness things that we can get caught up in as well. It could never happen to me. You know, I like to think that if somebody said, I'm going to give you $1 million if you will fill in the blank, but whatever the blank is not a good thing for me to do. I like to think that I would immediately go, no, I'm not going to do that. But money is very corrupting. And I think we always have to be cautious. Well, I'll give you a small example. And actually, this one was a very easy decision for me to make. I didn't want to do it anyway. So it doesn't really count because I didn't really want to do it anyway. I had been called and asked to do a training for a group somewhere in the DFW area. That often means Dallas, Louisville, Allen. You know, they think we're all the same. And it was going to be a Saturday morning, and they probably pay me a very small amount of money to go do this hour and a half training. But I said I'd do it because I was going to help the person that was asking. Well, she got back to me and said, you may not want to do this. The group has changed their training time to Sunday morning from 10 to 11:40. And I wrote back and I said, no, I'm sorry. My Sunday mornings are reserved for worship. And I'm amazed and appalled that some group here, especially in the South, would put a training I figure they're having some kind of a weekend retreat. I don't know who the grantee was. She didn't tell me, so I don't know who they are, what they're doing. But I figure they are doing a Saturday-Sunday retreat. But I said, I'm really appalled that they would do this. And like I said, it would have probably... She didn't tell me what I was going to get paid either. I may find out later they were going to pay me $5,000, but I still won't be sorry I didn't do it. But it was probably a very small amount of money. But the point is that... And let me say this very carefully, because yes, there are times when we must work at a time that it's that it interferes with our ability to serve God at that moment. Well, not serve God, but to be at worship services or something like that. But I certainly had an option on this one. This is not my regular job. It was something extra I was going to do. And nobody was going to fire me if I didn't do it. But I don't think that we can ever relax in that attitude of, oh, well, it's work. I have to do it. It's work. It interferes, but I have to do it because it's work. Well, there, and I have worked on Sunday mornings at various times when I worked for an organization and there was a federal review coming in and everybody worked for a solid week and we hardly went home. So those kinds of things I know do happen in a work situation. But to deliberately put ourselves in that, doesn't that go to greed? Doesn't that fit in the lesson of greed? Because I could have said I'd go because I'd get a little money for it. But it sure didn't sound like anything I wanted to do. But I think, you know, for most of us, what if they had ratcheted it up and said, well, this is several thousand dollars for you to come over here. Would it have been as easy a decision for me to make? Because would greed have come into play in that situation? So I think, I'm only saying that to say I think we always have to be aware. We always have to be aware how money can influence and change our thinking and how we, as human beings, rationalize that thought out. Uh-oh. She put him out on the road. She put him in a basket by the road.
And it doesn't have to be, yeah, I'd like to have that money, you know. It can be the temptation to do things like that can be you're overwhelmed with medical bills or just something of
Absolutely.
That nature.
Absolutely.
That money could really pay a mm-hmm. lot of bills that mm-hmm. I have no money to do.
Right. And again, I'm not saying that there's never a time when work by necessity is going to cause you to... I mean, even the Lord said, you pull the ox out of the ditch. You know, so... There are times, I'm just saying we have to be cautious about our attitude. And if I have agreed to a job that requires me to be absent from Lord's services every Lord's Day, and I've done that on purpose and up front, I think there's something wrong with that. I think that's putting priorities in a wrong way.
I was thinking the same thing about the ox being in the ditch. Sometimes the ox does fall into the ditch, but we can't push him in there.
Right.
I mean, we can't
You're
push
right.
him in there for our benefit.
Right.
And,
right.
And I see that a lot with young children now on sports teams. And even here in the South, they're starting to have
oh, yeah.
more Sunday and Wednesday mm-hmm. games or practices. And the a lot of times you hear from the parent, well, they're part of the team.
And it will let the team down.
Their team is depending on them.
Yeah.
They've made a commitment. Well, we've made a commitment to God.
Right. And more importantly, God made a commitment to us.
Absolutely.
And he's deserving of our whole being.
Right.
I have a little thing I'd like to just say. Both of my daughters were in band.
I hate it when she tells daughter stories. It scares me.
It's a lot of time I'm in. But anyway, on a Wednesday night, they decided in the junior high that they would take the band out to the mall and play just for the band to do it. And I don't know if they were having anything out there. Of course, we had several children here in the band, and they wouldn't be going. Mr. Harrison called the bingo dice and he said, I'll never plan anything on Wednesday night again.
Excellent. Excellent.
So you That's not why they didn't come to impress him, but it did.
But it did.
They served God first.
Right.
And then did.
Well, I try to always stomp my feet and say why I'm not coming. I mean, I could have written the lady back and said, oh, I'm sorry, that won't meet my schedule. You know, because she would have said, okay, because she thought it might make a difference. But I try to always say no, and here's why. And, you know, Roger will be driving down the road on Sunday morning coming here, and some guy on a motorcycle was racing around us, and he said, I'm sure he's hurrying to get services. Yeah, I'm sure he's not. But, you know, I don't think we are really stepping up if we don't go ahead and say why. And sometimes it's uncomfortable because not everybody worships God. A lot of them say they do, but most people don't worship God. And sometimes it's a little uncomfortable to say, I can't do that because. But, oh my goodness, people have been thrown to lions and hacked to death. And we're uncomfortable with saying something. Amy, did you have something else?
Yeah. A man of Rhode Island, back where we used to worship a long time ago, made a statement that stuck with me forever. Now, that was, you only have to make the decision to be at services every time, one time.
Once.
If you make that decision, you will never miss. You never have to stress about, should we go to church this morning or not? Should we go to this thing or not?
Yeah.
You know where you're going to be, nothing else gets in the way.
Right.
We had a situation very similar to what you were describing. It was a Mary Kay event, special honors, be allowed to go to this particular dinner, and it was going to be Wednesday night. And I told my director, I'm like, I'm sorry, I cannot be there. I'll be, you know, we go to Bible study Wednesday night.
Just this once.
It's really important.
Yeah.
And I said, no, I can't. And you know, I said, when you start missing this one time and this one time and this one time, you know, next thing you know, you're not coming.
And I think if any of us could put it in the terms of, Lord, I'm really sorry I can't come to services tonight. I have something more important to do than worship you. I think if we would ever say that out loud, most of us would be brought back to reality. Betty, do you have something?
I'm going to say two things. One about making sure that you say why you're not going to be able to do whatever it is that they want you to do. I think we a lot of times shy away from that because it's automatically seen as a judgment.
Mm-hmm.
That either I'm better than you or,
right.
You know, I can't do it because serving God is important to me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then that automatically implies if they're going to it,
it's not
serving
important
God
to
is
them.
Not important to them.
Yeah.
And we have to get past the thought of making someone uncomfortable,
mm-hmm.
and say what the truth is.
Yeah.
But then another thing about making the decision only one time. I know a lot of times young teenagers at their first job at a grocery store or something, well, they just say, we have to work. We have to work. And a lot of times I've seen it happen. Many times, and maybe it's different for some career where it's just an obligation that every so often a man has to work on Sunday. But a lot of times with teenagers, if they go into it day one before
right.
the job ever is offered to them and say, I am not going to work on Wednesday nights and
yeah.
Sundays, most companies will work around that. But if you ever give in the one time,
mm-hmm.
your credibility as to why it's important
right.
to you to not
right.
work on Sunday.
Most of them for teenagers will work around football practice.
Absolutely.
Oh, we don't want you to miss practice.
I mean,
so.
If you're willing to work on Friday nights and on Saturday,
mm-hmm.
but I can't work on Sunday,
yeah.
most of them will work around it.
Chris? Oh, Chris, honey, you got to talk louder than that.
There's kind of a flip side of the grocery store scenario because there was a person who was working with a grocery store when I was in my meetings, and she would say, well, you should go to church on Sunday, you should do this, you should do that. And I asked if she would switch with me so I could actually go. She would switch.
And that there's a lesson to be learned. If somebody came to me and said, will you work my shift so I can go to services, I would do that. Particularly someone who was not a Christian. Someone who was interested in learning.
That just threw me off for a long time. You know,
yeah.
That's what it is.
Yeah. But that's, again, that's an attitude of selfishness. Okay, where were we? Isaiah. This one, Isaiah Shirley.
All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, for his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant.
Oh my. Have you noticed how often laziness and greed are linked in the Bible? That the idea of not working but still wanting automatically throws you into greediness. If you're not willing to do what it takes to get it, then you are, according to these scriptures, greedy. No matter if it's apparently not a large amount that we're talking about here. But you're not willing to work, so anything that you desire when you're not willing to work makes you greedy. I know lots of people who don't want to work. They resent working. Now, I've had some bad jobs, and I know most of the people in this room have had some that work better than others. But to resent the idea of working flies in the face of the scriptures, because we're told that that's part of what it is we are to do on the face of this earth in order to have gain. So it says they're here, they're greedy dogs, they never have enough. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what they do. Never satisfied. There's always one more amount they could have, but again, not with their own sweat and labor. Just by it dropping into their laps in some way or conning someone. Anybody ever had, unfortunately, any close association with a con artist, con man? I have. And it is a terrible thing, because you figure out fairly quickly that no matter what they say, you can't trust it, because whatever it is they say is designed for their own gain, to come to them. And if they act like it's going to be something that's helpful to you, it's not true. And it's a very, very uncomfortable situation to be in, because I think as Christians we are very trusting people, because we hang out with really nice people that we can trust. But sometimes we fail to understand what's out there in the world.
Jean, mm-hmm. Greed has so many undesirable characteristics, and it's
absolutely
some of the scriptures that we are listed here. It leads into temptation and to
absolutely,
especially if you're never satisfied. Then you don't care who you hurt, what you say. It just leads. It's just a terrible.
It really is, and I don't know that we talk about it enough.
But can we not be greedy in other things?
Oh, sure. What are some of them?
Well, power, prestige,
absolutely.
Be liked.
Yeah.
I mean, we're just so greedy for that we forget what we are and who we are.
And sometimes in an effort to have someone like us, we're willing to give up other things that are more important just so they'll like us. And then what we discover is, because we've given up who we are, they probably won't like us anyway, because then we're not genuine.
Amy? I was struck by that when I was preparing for this class, just the heinous sins that come from greed. It's not all just... You know, when the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, you did a good job putting this lesson together, because you showed through these verses exactly what evils come out of the love of money. And just, I mean, coveting your neighbor's wife, all these things, you're willing to step on heads all the way up the ladder. You don't care, like she said, who you hurt in the process.
Yeah. Well, and I think... I wonder how many murders would go down to greed. You know, I would guess that the vast majority of them would go down to greed of some sort.
And when we think of that, how it would hurt a family, our family members, our children, our wives, our husbands, just because we want more or in some field.
Let's talk about cheating on income tax. Is that greed? Sure. I have money. I worked for it. Why are they taking it now? Yeah, I don't like all the taxation. I'll say that up front. But the fact is, that's the law. And we are required as Christians to obey the law. And so, I've seen a whole lot of this, having been married to a CPA in practice, of people who want to hedge this and hedge that. For instance, I do some consulting. On most trips we take, I stop at Head Start programs and give a brochure and do a little spiel. But it's like this much of my trip. It's not a business trip. Now, I can legally deduct a small portion of that trip for my business. But I can't say, when we went to Indiana, I stopped at a couple of programs. Well, we went to Indiana for a family reunion. We didn't go on business. But when I do my taxes, I can take off a little bit because I can legitimately show that I went into these places and I did some business. But I can't deduct that trip as a business trip. It wasn't a business trip. It was a family reunion. And there are people everywhere who want to use the law and twist it for their own greed. And I think we have to be very cautious about that. And we have to be cautious about the people we use in business to help guide us, because a lot of them aren't looking to be as ethical as they should be. Betty?
I was going to say, that even affects preachers. Because I can remember years ago, Steve was told by someone, make sure that you go wherever you, like if you're on vacation, make sure that you lead a prayer. Make sure that they, you know, that they ask you to lead a prayer. So that,
because then you're a preacher.
So then you can take off your mileage for that trip. And Steve's like, no. You know, if I go to a gospel meeting,
absolutely, that's one. That's business.
If I go to preach at a gospel meeting, that's business. But if I just happen to be visiting a congregation and lead a prayer,
you're just being a Christian at that point.
Absolutely. But I understand that when there's legalities that you're allowed certain things by the government, absolutely you take the deductions that you're allowed to take, but you don't create them.
No, because that's actually fraudulent and they'll put you in jail for that.
Yeah.
but you see that attitude everywhere. Whatever I can do to gain is okay. You know, because it's for my family. Well, it's not for your family if they come take you away and put you in prison later. Let's see. I'm going to read that Ezekiel one. Carol, would you look up 1 Timothy 3? If I put my glasses on, I can tell the verses 1 through 8. And Rachel, would you read in 1 Timothy 6? 7 through 17. And then Bonnie, if you would read Jude 5 through 11. So in Ezekiel it says, look, the princes of evil, Israel. But I do want you to note that this is who it's talking to. Look at the princes of Israel. Each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You've despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. Now this is the part I want us to read. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion, and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. My point is, look at that list of horrible, heinous things that are going on. And right there in that list, you take bribes to shed blood, you take usury and increase, and you've made profit from your neighbors by extortion, It's right in there with defiling your sister. This is not something that the Lord takes lightly. This is not, well, oh, well, he's greedy. This is right up there with some of the worst things that we ever talk about.
But that's just white collar.
Yeah, it's just white collar crime. It hasn't hurt anybody. And if I go to prison, it'll be a summer camp. And just for the record, there's no parole in federal prison. So if you go on a federal charge, you stay. You don't get out. But my point on that scripture was how it's not lightly considered by the Lord. We might lightly consider it, but God doesn't. Okay, 1 Timothy 3.
This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money.
Okay, so outside of God saying that elders and deacons shouldn't be greedy for money, what other reasons might there be for this being in this list of men who are going to serve and who are going to lead?
That they be blameless. They need to be blameless in everything.
And if they were greedy for money, what kind of scenarios could you see? Let's think about Corinth for a little bit and some of the things that went on there. If they were greedy for money, how could that have impacted the leadership?
The example.
Yeah. Yeah, it is an example.
Being greedy is self-serving, and the shepherds of the flock are to be servants to the flock. They're not supposed to be seeking their own interests, but the spiritual interests of the flock. And you just can't do that. You can't serve God and mammon.
How about if we just look at something that everybody in here will go, that could never happen, but it certainly could happen. Somebody is living in sin. The elders are going to make a decision that that person must be withdrawn from, and that person bribes somebody to, quote, change their vote. Could it happen?
Sure.
If you have greed and avarice involved there, certainly it could. Probably it wouldn't, because if somebody's to that end, they probably want to go away.
I was going to say, also, it would be sort of like putting Judas in charge of the church's treasury.
Yeah.
In their decisions that they make, they might make wrong decisions just so that they'll have more money in the coffers for them to abscond with, to take. Or they could extort money, not just even take bribes. They could extort money from the man who had his father's wife.
True.
And we won't tell anybody about these certain things if you pay us.
Right. And, of course, none of us want to think anything like that could happen, but human nature being what it is, it definitely could happen. Courtney?
Everything they do is going to be governed by getting more money.
Right.
And, you know, getting money from the church and getting money from people.
And even if they're trying to gain wealth for the congregation, that can be haughtiness. That can be, you know, we have this big congregation. I think of some of the ones here in this area, you know. And if you look at their websites, here are the elders, and we're in charge of all this. And Opal?
I was just going to say, it's not out of bitterness. I'm just stating the fact. The church is always looked upon in a community and more readily criticized.
Absolutely.
Than any other congregations. And I promise you, if one of our elders gets out of line, everybody in town is going to know about it.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Amy?
I think, too, if he's greedy, he's going to tend to view people with suspicion more so, rather than with an attitude of how can I help them. And that's going to greatly affect his ability to
make right decisions. Okay, let's see. 1 Timothy 6.
For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy.
Okay. And it goes on to say, let them be rich in good works. So, once again, the wealth itself is not evil. It's not evil to be a wealthy person. It is, however, evil to fall into the temptation of thinking that that money is going to save us from anything. From anything, even from want. You know, if you go back to Matthew 6 and read about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, God's going to protect us from actual want. Now, he may do that through the brothers and sisters giving, for whatever way he chooses to do it. But the riches themselves won't even really protect us from want. A tornado will come through and take it all. Fire will burn it down. Robbers will steal. You know, we're told that we lay up riches where they can't be corrupted, where those things can't happen to them. And Jude. Who was reading Jude? I've forgotten who I asked. Bonnie, there we go.
Now I desire to remind you, though you are fully informed, that the Lord, who once for all saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who do not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deepest darkness for the judgment of the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which in the same manner as they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lusts, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these dreamers also defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a condemnation of slander against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people slander whatever they do not understand, and they are destroyed by those things that, like irrational animals, they know by instinct. Woe to them, for they go the way of Cain and abandon themselves to Balaam's error for the sake of gain and perish in Korah's rebellion.
Okay, and all of that for that very last part. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. They've gone whatever way they needed to go. They've said whatever they needed to say for profit, for gain. How does that compare with some of those television preachers today? Say whatever makes people happy. You know, send me money and you will be blessed. I was briefly watching one the other night, and he said, now I'm not saying that $1,000 will bring you a miracle. God would not have you pay for a miracle. But send me $1,000. It's basically the end of that message. And I think in today's world, it's very, well, maybe it's not any different at all, because you hear about the priests from, you know, other gods. But when you, I have a friend who's so very proud of her son, who is actually a really good kid, but he and his wife have set up their own church. It's their church. They own it, they run it, they get money because people put into the offering, and it's their church. Now, she's real proud of him because, you know, she says he's doing a ministry and else, but she even, they say it that way. This is my church. And when you look at those, how they're run, that preacher is the CEO of this organization. He pays the bills and figures out how much more he's got to have. And maybe they do some things they consider good works. But the point is, this is his job, and it's not his job to preach. It's his job to run this church, this congregation of people. And I find that a very odd concept. I don't know where they find that one. Because I really wanted to say, but I know that the name in the Bible is Christ Church. I'm pretty sure it's not Ryan. Somebody had something over here, I thought. Well, anyway, the idea that greed touches us all, causes many, many other sins. And in this scripture, too, it says even the archangel didn't dispute directly to the devil. He said, God will rebuke you. It's God's job. It's not ours. And to become the greedy, wealthy, powerful person who can be in charge of everything and send out proclamations is not what God is intending for his people.
A person that's greedy is never content. So he works his whole life or even a few years to get where he wants to be or to have what he wants to have. But so many times it's not even worth it.
No, and then we die.
Yeah.
And your kids get
like
it.
We are. Just like I am. He doesn't have a bit more when he dies than
right.
I do.
Right. Right. And the idea of laying up on this earth just isn't valid. Now, certainly you want to take care of your family and provide and all those things, but to lay up treasures on this earth, really and truly, even from a secular viewpoint, other people get it. You've worked real hard for it, other people get it.
What we see in rich people, they're all the famous and rich and those in Washington and all over our world, they're not happy. They're not happy people.
No, not
they
the ones
always
I,
want more, though.
Not
that's
the ones I see and look at.
The thing is, you just always want more.
Okay, well, we're out of time. Chris?
I'm sorry, I might even want to first ran into something that's supposed to be a church. It seemed to be that the whole mindset was things that were for show. Mm-hmm. For example, if you went into one of their services, they have a whole symphony orchestra or something going on for it. And then on the side, they're doing theatrical productions mm-hmm. and stuff.
Next week, Yvonne's going to introduce us, right? Okay. And Caroline's going to be teaching, and she asked me to tell all you it's going to be a textual study out of John 9. So if you'll read John 9 before we come together, that would be helpful. The next week, we will finish this lesson, which should have taken 1 week. And then I will, and I'll have information to you. I'll just have information to you next week about these books, since we have, I forgot Caroline was teaching next week. So we have a little more time to do that.
I will not be here for the next 2 weeks.
Going to Rhode Island. Okay.
Are we done?
We're done.
I had a friend call from the Melrose congregation, and there's a family there that's in
really need a baby bed, a chest of drawers, and a high chair if anybody has one looking around. I could check with y'all. So.
All right, if anybody knows and can help.
I have one, but we're still using them.
Yes, you are. Thank you, ladies. Thanks for the good discussion.